please, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. Let's stand and we'll read the first five verses of this chapter as we begin this morning. Colossians chapter 3, please. Standing together as we read God's word. Colossians 3, verse 1. Paul writes, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence," that's quite a word, "evil desires" would be easier, "covetousness, which is idolatry." This morning we're going to look at this passage. Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and then he gives us several commands. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. In verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members. This morning, I want to talk about, well, the title of my message is simply this: If, Then. If this is true, then this should be true. If, then. Father, may you bless your word. May you speak to us this morning through your word. I pray that you would guide me, my thoughts, my words, that I would be faithful to present the truth of this passage in a way that speaks to our lives. So pray that you would work in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but at our house we have two cats. They are not sweet, Fawn. She's going down there, yes, they're sweet cats. No, they're not sweet cats. We have two cats, and it's not by my choice that we have two cats. Okay, I allowed it, but it's not by my choice. One cat, her name is, well, we named her Cleopatra, so we call her Cleo. We got that cat because prior to Cleo arriving at our house, we had another cat that we obtained because one Sunday afternoon, my wife went out to the garage to get something out of the freezer on a Sunday to make for lunch. And she comes back into the house and says, there's some strange noise in the garage. I think it's a bird. A bird got in there and is chirping. Come to find out, there was this little tiny kitten behind our freezer. The eyes were still closed, couldn't feed itself. We went to the pet store and they said, well, you're going to have to do a bunch of stuff. It probably will not survive. And so my wife got all the supplies that she needed and brought home and had to feed this little baby kitten with a little baby bottle type thing. Had to rub its tummy with a wet, warm cloth to make it go to the bathroom. And had to do this repeatedly throughout the night, throughout the day, trying to keep this kitten alive. Well, she survived, and we named her Sasha. And we had this cat for a number of years. And then one day, Sasha developed a cancerous tumor in her jaw. And the vet said, you're either going to need to do surgery and remove the lower jaw, or we're going to have to put her down. And of course, well, we didn't want the poor thing to try to struggle surviving and eating and all that with no lower jaw, and what would that look like and things like that. So we decided to put her down. And so by then, I think Kayla was born. Amber was born. I don't remember the timing of all of this, but it's like the poor cat died. We need to get a new cat for the girls. And so I caved in, and I said, okay, you can get a new cat. And we brought Cleo home. Well, so a number of years later, my wife took the girls to the pet store, and at the pet store they had these pets. They had these cats. And there was this wonderful cat that they fell in love with, and Jennifer comes home and she said, Kayla and Amber want this cat that they found at the pet store. It's like, no, we don't need two cats. One is more than enough. And I'm thinking, you know, the hair, the litter boxes, and all this kind of stuff. And if you get this cat, I am not cleaning the litter box anymore. Because, of course, it became my job to clean the litter box. You guys need to take care of the cats. But I said no at first, and they were distraught and even crying, and Dad won't let us have this cat. I'm such a horrible guy. And I said no, and then, of course, when they went up to their room, Jennifer came back, I think, from upstairs. They were up in their room. They were crying, whatever, and Jennifer came to me and said, they're crying. Can't we get this for? And I finally caved in and said, okay, well, it was around Christmas time. We'll get it for them for Christmas. And so we got them this cat for Christmas, and the name of the cat was Rain, because it was a little kitten found out in the rain and brought to the shelter. And so we brought this second cat into our home, and now we have two cats. One is named Cleo, and the other one is named Rain. And Rain is, we have nicknamed her now, instead of R-A-I-N, we call her the Rain of Terror. Because she goes tearing around through the house, doing all kinds of things. She pesters Cleo to death. I don't know how Cleo survives. But cats behave in a certain way. They eat. They scratch. I told Jennifer, if we're going to bring this cat in, it's going to destroy the couches. You don't scratch on that. Oh, no, we'll train it. We'll get the scratching post and all that. They don't work. And they scratch, and they use the litter box, and they do cuddle, and they purr, and they meow. But why do they do these things? Because they're cats, exactly. Because they're cats. And so they go around the house terrorizing everything, because it's, you know, the Reign of Terror. And every time she does something, of course, I say, the cats need to be shot. Obviously, I'm being sarcastic. I'm not going to shoot the cats. Well, why do they behave this way? Because they're cats. And this morning, I want us to look at this text, and I want us to ask a question. As a Christian, if you are a Christian, if, as Paul says, you have been risen with Christ, how does a Christian behave? How does a Christian live? What does a Christian look like? How do they live, and what distinguishes a Christian from another person? Now, if you are a cat, I would expect you to meow and purr and claw at the couches and run around the house terrorizing everything and everybody. But I'm assuming you're not a cat. If you are a Christian, then how will we live? How will we behave? How will we act? We see here in this verse number 1, Paul says, if
ye then be risen with Christ, then we're going to do some things. An if then statement is called a conditional statement. You have the if part of the sentence, that's, if you're being technical, that's called the premise. And then you have the conclusion, the then part of a conditional statement. Sometimes when you give an if then conditional statement, this indicates maybe an uncertainty. Let me give you an example. If it rains tomorrow, then the games will be canceled. There's a measure of uncertainty there, but a lot of times in logic, we use conditional statements in logic to indicate something that is more or less assumed to be true. So you have the premise that's assumed to be true, and then you have the conclusion. So you might have a statement like this: if the object or the shape is a triangle, then the sum of the angles will be 180 degrees, right? And so the premise is assumed to be true. And so many times we can read a statement like Paul gives here in verse number 1. Instead of "if ye then be risen with Christ," you can actually read it as "since ye then be risen with Christ." And this morning, I'm going to assume that in this room, we are Christians. We are risen with Christ. We've trusted Christ as a Savior. We've had our sins forgiven. And we are Christians. If then we are Christians, how ought we to live? Number one, I want to submit to you that Paul here says, if you are a Christian, then you will seek eternal or heavenly priorities. Notice what he says in verse number one. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. As a Christian, how am I going to live? What's that going to look like? In my life, if I am a Christian, then I will seek heavenly priorities in my life. It's going to affect how I behave. It's going to affect how I live. It's going to affect the decisions that I make. I'm going to make decisions. I'm going to act in ways in which I am seeking the priorities that are eternal, priorities that are of heaven. I like to go running. I enjoy running. I haven't been running for a while now. I need to get back at it. But I've run in different races. I've run in like an 8K, I think I've done. And from time to time, if I have opportunity, I will do that. I can remember back when I was a student in school, we'd run in different races and things like that, and we'd race each other and those kinds of things, and like a mile, and you kind of compete against yourself, see how fast you can run. I enjoy running. But a runner that is running a race is focused on winning the race. You don't run a race to take a stroll and enjoy the scenery. And so you're focused on that priority. You're focused on that end goal. You're focused on beating your last time. You're focused on winning that race. And a runner that's running a race is not going to be easily distracted. They're not going to be distracted by the crowd. They're not going to be distracted by a bird flying by. They're not going to be distracted by the other runners that are running around them and how fast they're running. They're not going to be distracted by what's for dinner tonight. No, they're in a race, and they're running to win. They're focused on that goal. And so it is with a Christian.
As a Christian living this Christian life, we're focused on not the things of this earth. No, our priorities are higher than that. Our priorities are in heaven. They are eternal priorities. And so if you are a Christian, then seek eternal or heavenly priorities.
Hold your finger here in Colossians, if you would. Let's look at a verse in Matthew chapter 6.
Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 says this, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat?" In other words, don't be distracted by these kinds of things. Don't worry. Don't be anxious is the idea here. Don't worry about, you know, the bird flying by. Don't worry about what's for dinner. What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Now, he's not saying you don't need to worry about, you know, having lunch today. Just starve yourself to death. You know, don't worry about, you know, taking care of your family. Don't worry about putting clothes on your children. You know, don't worry about feeding them. No, we do need to do these things. But see, that's the only thing the Gentiles or the unsaved world, we might say, think about. That's their focus. That's their priority. But for a Christian, our priorities are greater than that, are higher than that. And so Jesus says, don't worry about these things. Don't be anxious about these things. Don't make that your priority, your main focus. But, verse 33, what does he say? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and what? "And all these things shall be added unto you." He'll take care of you. He takes care of the sparrow that falls from the tree. He knows the number of hairs that are, you know, on your head. For me, it's quite easy. And it's getting easier every day. He'll take care of you. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So if you are a Christian, then you will seek eternal or heavenly priorities. What are some of these heavenly priorities? What are the things in our lives as a Christian that should be prominent, that should be preeminent, that should be priorities? Well, let me just suggest some things. How about furthering the kingdom of God and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and his righteousness? How about bringing glory to God's name through your life, through your actions, through your words? How about the salvation of the lost? When was the last time you were concerned about that lost family member, that lost coworker, to the place where... Have you ever given up praying for someone that you were praying for salvation? Sad to say, I think oftentimes we do fail in that area. We forget or we lose hope. How about this? Encouraging other believers. I think that's a pretty good eternal priority. Encouraging other believers that are maybe going through difficulties. How about this? Pleasing God in the things in the things that you do and say. When you're faced with a decision, what is it that will please God? What is it that will bring him glory? Fulfilling God's plan or purpose for your life. These are eternal or heavenly priorities, as opposed to what are your earthly, maybe your priorities, maybe earthly priorities. Entertainment, leisure, having fun, living for pleasure, entertainment, watching your favorite TV program, making money. We need to earn a living. But if that is your priority, we heard a little bit about that in Sunday school, the love of money is the root of all evil. Maybe it's fame, popularity, power, prestige. Those are earthly priorities. But for a Christian, it's going to be different. We're going to be guided by, motivated by heavenly priorities. We will seek heavenly priorities. Number two,
Look with me at verse 1 again. Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, or since ye then be risen with Christ, then what? Verse number 2, he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So not only if you are a Christian, then you will seek eternal priorities and heavenly priorities, but if you are a Christian, then you will set eternal or heavenly passions, your affections, those things that drive you, those things that motivate you, those things that you love. Rather than loving money, you're going to love heavenly things, eternal things. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? He goes on to explain. Because as a Christian, I'm dead. And my life is hid with Christ in God. I'm dead to the old life. I'm dead to the sin of this world. I'm dead to the things of the earthly things of this world. And my life is now hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, he says, when Christ, who's our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. Imagine for a moment, just to illustrate this, imagine for a moment a young couple that have fallen in love. And he pops the question, and she screams in delight and says yes. And now this couple is engaged to be married. And they are waiting for, maybe it's several months before the wedding, and they're waiting for this great wedding. And so what does this couple do? This couple that's in love, this couple that has been engaged, what do? Every moment that they can, they spend with each other, right? Because they have a passion, they have a love. And so they spend time together. And when they're not together, they write love notes. They're constantly thinking about the other person. If they never spent time together, and they don't write these notes to each other, and they don't look for ways to get together and spend time, and they're thinking, something's wrong. Well, honey, I can't really come to our date tonight because I've got to hang out with my buddies over here. Something is wrong. And she'll probably say, I know I said yes, but this engagement is off. As a Christian, we are going to set eternal and heavenly passions, desires, the things that we love. They're going to be different from the unsaved world. Look with me, if you'll hold your finger here, and we'll look at one other passage in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, please. First John chapter 2 and verse 15, John writes and says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he makes a pretty strong statement. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. All those desires for the things of this world, for possessions, for money, for power, for prestige, for whatever it is, those things that we desire in this world and in this life, they're going to pass away. As they say, we're going to leave this world the same way we came into this world. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The question is, what is it that you and I love? What is it that drives you? What is it that moves you? What is it that gets you up in the morning? Why do you do what you do? Why do you live how you live? As a Christian, it should be the things that we love that are heavenly, that are eternal. What you love will determine how you live. What you love will determine your priorities. What you love will determine how you spend your time and money. And as a Christian, we need to set eternal or heavenly passions, desires, loves. And then lastly, number three, if you look back at our text in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, verse number 1, if ye then, or since ye then, be risen with Christ. Verse number 5, then mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he lists a number of things here. We are to mortify some certain things. To mortify means to put to death. Literally, it means to put to death. So this morning, thirdly, I want to submit to you that if you are a Christian, then you will surrender to eternal or heavenly principles. You're going to live by and surrender to certain principles of living. You're going to put to death certain things in your life, like Paul lists here in verse number 5. Fornication and uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also, notice this, ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. If you are a Christian, then you will surrender to eternal principles, to heavenly principles. Going back to an illustration of an athlete. An athlete that is completely committed, that is completely dedicated to his endeavor, to his sport. An athlete such as that is going to do some things that a normal person doesn't do. They're going to deny themselves certain things. I know some of you probably had way too many Christmas cookies, right? Or maybe too much of that, what was that down there, that cake down there? Cheesecake. You had Brian's 5 pieces of cheesecake. If you were in Sunday school. But an athlete is going to deny themselves certain things. My daughter actually, being in ballet and things like that, she actually made a decision not to drink carbonated beverage, no soda. And so she actually has gone pretty much the last couple of years without drinking soda. Why? Because she's dedicated to what she's doing. She treats herself every once in a while on her birthday or whatever, she'll have a soda. But besides that, she pretty much drinks no soda. Why? Because of her dedication to her sport. And so an athlete is going to deny certain things, but they're also going to do certain things. They're going to eat properly. They're going to exercise regularly. If they're really committed, they'll deny themselves certain things. They're not going to eat all the donuts and the cookies and the cake and so on. They're going to deny themselves certain pleasures. They will say no to certain things, even when it's difficult, even when it's tough. They're going to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Or even when they're hitting a wall physically, they're going to push through that, and they're going to work hard as they work out, as they lift weights, as they get in shape. Imagine if you're going to prepare for a marathon. Anybody in here run a marathon? Jericho, you haven't? I thought you were. No, you haven't. You've run a marathon twice. Oh, you've run a marathon.
you're getting ready to run this marathon. But you don't have the, you know, you just want to sit on the couch watching TV, eating potato chips, drinking your soda. I'll just show up that day. No big deal, right? No, if you're going to run that marathon, you better get ready for it. You better start denying certain things way ahead. And you better start preparing and working out and getting in shape and increasing slowly but gradually increasing your distances and your endurance. You can't just show up the day of the marathon and expect to complete a marathon. The fastest man alive holds the world record in the 100 meters, 200 meters, and the 4x100-meter relay. His reign as the Olympic champion in all of these events spans three Olympics. And Olympics are held every 4 years, so you're talking 12 years. He is widely considered to be the greatest sprinter of all time. He's a 9-time Olympic gold medalist, winning the 100-meter, 200-meter, and 4x100-meter relay at 3 consecutive Olympic Games. He's an 11-time world champion. I think one of those Olympics, his relay was disqualified because of one of the people on his team. But other than that, he's 9-time Olympic gold medalist, 11-time world champion. He won consecutive world championship in the 100-meter, 200-meter, and 4x100-meter relay gold medals from 2009 to 2015, except for 2011, which he was disqualified for in the 100-meter because of a false start. The fastest man alive, Usain Bolt. I don't know if he would be today or not, but certainly he was then. In 2009, he improved on his world record in time in the 100 meter. He held the world record at 9.69 seconds, 100 meters. And in 2009, he improved on that and currently holds a world record in the 100 meters at 9.58 seconds. It took Usain Bolt, this Jamaican sprinter, it took less than 10 seconds to cover 100-meter distance on the Olympic track and win the gold medal in London. And those few seconds cemented his status as the fastest man alive. Even today, I think he still holds the world record and is considered the fastest man alive, and placed him on the podium for the gold medal. But guess what? The race, even though it took less than 10 seconds, the race was not won in those 10 seconds. It was won by hours and hours and hours and days and weeks and months and years of training, of practice, of workouts, of weightlifting, of special diets, of coaching. He didn't win those races in the 10 seconds or less than 10 seconds that he ran the race. The race was not won in the performance, but in the preparation for the race. Many times our desire is for something greater that causes us to sacrifice some things, even sometimes sacrificing good things for the sake of the things that we want that are better. And for a Christian, that is the heavenly goals, the heavenly priorities, the heavenly passions, and living by heavenly principles that we might achieve those things.
things. And just as an athlete who sacrifices certain things and does certain things and makes certain decisions, so as a Christian, we're going to live by these heavenly principles found in His Word. And so therefore, we're going to mortify, we're going to put to death, we're going to surrender to those heavenly, eternal principles and deny ourselves certain things. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And you go down to verse 8, anger, wrath, and malice, and blasphemy, and filthy communications out of our mouth. And we're going to do certain things. We're going to put on the new man in verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge. In verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And this is going to, these principles of heavenly living are going to affect our behavior. It's going to, as it talked about here in verses 5 through 11, putting certain things off and putting other things on. It's going to affect our relationships, as we see in verses number 12 through verse 14. It's going to affect our relationships of forgiving one another and forbearing one another. And so as a Christian, if you are a Christian, you will live, you will seek certain priorities, heavenly priorities. You will set heavenly passions, and you will live by heavenly principles. It's going to affect your behavior. It's going to affect your relationships. It's going to affect your internal life, as you see in verse 15 through 17. We won't take the time to read it. You can read it on your own. But it affects the peace of God that we have. It affects how we think. And allowing the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly, as it says in verse 16. David Livingston was a famous Scottish missionary. He was a missionary and he also considered an explorer. And he spent 33 years in Africa, in the heart of Africa, exploring and spreading the gospel. Many of his explorations resulted in note-taking and maps and things that were used for a long, long time. But as he was there, he spent 33 years in Africa. He endured a lot of suffering as he labored and spread the gospel, as he opened the continent to missionaries, a pioneer missionary. David Livingston said this, and he was famous for his work. He was famous as a pioneer missionary going into the heart of Africa. He said this: "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger, now and then, with the foregoing of the common conveniences," in other words, giving up common conveniences, "and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk. When we remember the great sacrifice which He made,
who left his father's throne on high to give himself for us. Let us live by those heavenly priorities, by those heavenly passions, by the heavenly principles because of what he has done for us. It's not a sacrifice to give up the things of this world to live for him and to live for eternal reward and eternal priorities and eternal principles. If you are a Christian, Paul says, if ye since be risen with Christ, then seek eternal priorities. If you are a Christian, then set eternal passions in your life that motivate you, that guide you, that drive you. If you are a Christian, if you then be risen with Christ, then you will surrender to the eternal heavenly principles that God sets forth in his word. May it be so. Father, I thank you for this passage.